Y'all may be seated. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we turn our eyes to you this morning, we thank you for all your many graces upon our lives. Lord, we thank you for safety throughout this past month and end of September and throughout all of our days. Lord, we know times have been challenging for some and challenging for all in one way or another. Lord, we thank you that you are our hope. You are a rock that we can stand on, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, we pray for ones in our community and within the state and neighboring states that were less fortunate, maybe ones that have lost loved ones, whether during the hurricane or any other reason. Lord, that you would comfort them. Let them know that there's a Savior and that you would call them to yourself. Lord, that you would somehow receive the glory. Lord, we know there's many things to pray for this morning, and we know we will leave some out, but Lord, we know that you know all things and that you know what we stand in need of before we even come to you in the throne of grace. Lord, we lift up once again Pastor Scott this morning as he is at Christ Alone. Be with them as they search for a pastor and later on eventually vote. Lord, we pray that the will of the Lord be done. Lord, we know it's tough for any church to be without a pastor. Lord, please put the man of God in there that needs to be, to shepherd the flock and to correct, to edify, and to encourage. Lord, we also want to pray for missionaries, the ones that here at the gathering that we support and the ones that we don't support but are sent out from other churches, Lord, that you would give them the wisdom and the safety and just the ability to go and to share your word. Lord, we know there's many nations and people groups that don't know you because there is not a Bible in their language. Lord, that you would send translators and workers to do that most exhausting and hard work. Lord, help them to do it with joy and knowing that there is a future. Lord, we just want to pray for Janice and Jack this morning. Lord, that you would comfort them. Be with them and just, we know that we are all appointed a day to die. Lord, none of us know when that day comes. Lord, we pray that you would comfort them, keep them sound in their faith. We thank you for their salvation. We thank you for their families. We pray that if one of their family don't know you as their Lord and Savior, that you would convict them and just save their soul also. Lord, please give comfort to anybody that's in their maybe last days, that they can look upon you and you would tell them, good job and well done, faithful servant. Lord, we pray for the Orrs, that you would just help Kaylee's pregnancy and the rest of it to go well. Lord, that you would give her comfort and peace. Lord, we know 9 months seems to be a long time, but what a wonderful blessing that grows inside of wombs. And Lord, just be with Ethan also and Dakota. Lord, we pray for our nation and the decisions that come upon it and voting. And Lord, we just are to pray for them. Lord, that you would have your will and that you would have your way. Lord, we know there's many hard decisions, and we just thank you for the freedom to pray for our government. Lord, we just also want to lift up the Ash Pregnancy Care Center, Lord, as they search for people to fill the board and all the work that they do. We We pray that they are a witness, a good witness to here in the county. Lord, be with the mothers that are struggling and don't know what to do next. But Lord, I also want to lift up the fathers. Lord, help them to understand that they have created life and that it is precious. Lord, as we go on about our day, we pray for this message, that it would be glorifying to you, that we may look at your word and expound the scriptures and see what thus says the Lord. Lord, may it be encouraging and correcting. And Lord, we just lift up your holy name. For it's in your name we do pray. Amen. So in Genesis 37, we'll turn there and we'll get started. But in Genesis 37, verses 1 through 11, when you found your spot, if you would, please stand in reverence to God's word. Hear now the words of the Lord. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. The reading of God's word, and y'all may be seated. So I think it's exciting to be able to come before y'all with a message of Genesis 37, 1 through 11, and Joseph's dreams. And, you know, it's a text that I believe we've probably all read. And, you know, even like in the smallest of children's book, we see that there's a lot of times a rainbow and let me go on with the coat of many colors. And so we're all probably pretty familiar with this. So, you know, it's awful easy to just say that and get down with the reading of word. But we're going to expound it a little more than that. So I named it Coats and Dreams. There was only one coat. So take off the S. It should have been Coat and Dreams. It doesn't matter what the title is, but we need to look at the word. In verses 1 through 3, we have Joseph's loyalty. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. Well, how did Jacob get there? Go back and look at chapter 36 and verse 7. It says, "For their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. The land of their sojournings could not support them because of their livestock." Esau went one way, Jacob went another. So they're still here at this spot where they have landed in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations in verse 2 of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. There's several things that we need to look at. Joseph, first of all, was a hard-working teen, not lazy and in the dangers of being a sluggard. Look at verse 2 again. It says that Joseph, being 17 years old, people think 17 is pretty good age. You earn a lot more freedom. You are entrusted with more, hopefully, Lord willing. Your parents feel like you're able to take and go do more and have more responsibility. But the same thing is going on here with Joseph, is that when he is 17 years old, he was pasturing the flock with his brothers. So it wasn't when they got 20 they were taught how to work. No, it's at 17 that Joseph is already learning how to work and work with his hands and to go out and to do the family business of shepherding and of agriculture. So Joseph is not just a little boy of 17 years old that is just twiddling his thumbs because he may be a favorite son. Proverbs chapter 10 and verses 4 and 5, it says, "A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame." Also in chapter 13, verse 4 of Proverbs, it says, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied." So I want to encourage us this morning to teach the children while they are young to start working and to have a good work ethic, to be working faithfully as in unto the Lord, not to be a sluggard. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 27, it says, "It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." So we can see that there's all kinds of things that we can withdraw out of this text and put into a real life situation. Because the Word of God is living and active and is sharper than any two-edged sword. So Joseph is 17, he's working hard, he's with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. Most likely Joseph was with these older brothers quite a bit. They're older because Joseph was towards the end of... Anyway, he's younger. But notice how it says that he was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. They might have seen him as a lesser of a person. When you got a younger one straggling behind you, it's like, come on or go away. They, most definitely, we will see later their attitude towards Joseph, and it's not a good attitude. So I believe we start seeing that here in verse 2. He says that it describes it being a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. But notice how that he brings a bad report of them to their father. These boys that are older than 17, we're not given the ages, go out and they get into this evil. We're not told what it is. They're being mean to one another. They may be mean to someone else. They may be leaving the father's flock and chasing after women or any other thing that you can imagine. But notice how it does not say that Joseph took a part of it. Joseph was wise in his young age. Joseph didn't take part of the evil that his brothers were doing. Instead, Joseph came as a faithful steward and told Jacob the evils that his brothers were doing. So Joseph reported his brothers to the correct person. Anyone in authority over someone else, such as parents or civil authority or even your boss at work, has the right to know when those under them are doing wrong and evil. Notice how Joseph stood his ground. He didn't give in to the peer pressure. I'm sure there was rattling and belittling of Joseph. But it's easy to fall into trouble, isn't it? It's hard to stand against the peer pressure of life, of friends, co-workers, or a family that try to go one way or the other that are contrary to the Word of God, that you know may be wrong. Go over and look at the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. In verses 10 through 15, it says that, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood,' let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths." So Solomon gives wonderful wisdom that maybe Joseph even already understood as a young man, being 17 years of age. So we see Joseph's loyalty to his father, to the one that he loves. Now Israel, in verse 3 of chapter 37, loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. So I don't want this to be confusing. We know there's no contradictions in the Bible. And my mind automatically goes when it reads in verse 3 that he was the son of his old age. Well, okay, well, that's his last son. That's the very youngest son of Joseph. Of Jacob. But that's not true. Look back to chapter 36. Chapter 35 and verse 18. "And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Benaniah. But his father called him Benjamin." Look on down in verse 24. It says, "The sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin." So we know that Joseph is not the youngest child of Jacob. Joseph was 17, but for some reason he had, in a sense, more wisdom than a 17-year-old had. He had an old head on young shoulders. And sometimes it was said that some of the patriarchs, such as Jacob, would take a son off to the side and make him his, I wouldn't call it from a lack of words, but a project. You know, bestow that wisdom upon Joseph. Have a favorite son. And as we can see here in a few minutes, that Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. So what does he do for this favorite son? He made him a robe of many colors. These robes would have reached all the way down to his ankles in length and to his wrist. They were long sleeves, and they could have been patched and sewn together from other pieces of garment. They could have been one piece and had been dyed with different colors. So it was visible. It was, noticeable that Jacob did love Joseph more than his other sons. But it was a sign of distinction and of favor. In our second point for dreams and hatred, in verses 4 through 9, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Have you ever felt that you've been hated? Have you ever got the assumption? Have you ever got like that weird tickling feeling that, man, they just don't like me? Well, here, I don't think it was any question to it that the brothers hated Joseph. They could not speak to him peacefully. So they couldn't even go up to him and say, peace be to you. They were cross. They could not look at their brother, for they had ill will in their hearts. And you can see that throughout the rest of the chapters, and especially in chapter 37, the rest of it in chapter 38, and how they treat their brother. Now Joseph, in verse 5, had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. So they hate him, and now they really hate him. They hate something even more. And that and you think about it, but that's how we should look at sin. We should hate it. And then we read God's word and we should hate sin even more. But have you ever been around someone that is just, maybe they're hard to love? They're hard to understand? They are arguing with everything that you say, whether it's about the word of the Lord or whether, they're trying to contradict what you have to say, or they're coming against you and why they should believe that they shouldn't believe in the Lord. Look on that. They hated him even more. They didn't even try to get rid of this first hatred. They didn't care. Verse 6, he said to them, hear this dream that I have dreamed. I don't believe Joseph is trying to brag. He's more of a prophet than like a politician and just like, hey, look at me. This is what I've dreamed. He's letting them know. He said to them in verse 7, hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around to it and bowed down to my sheaf. Now, those that don't know, they would grow the wheat into the fields, and when it come time of harvest, they would take it and they would cut it with the scythe, and it would fall down, and then they would go back and they would bundle it up, and all the heads of grain would be on one side. And hence, all throughout scriptures, you can go back and look at the threshing floors, and beyond the threshing floor, and they had these barns that they would go and thresh the grain from the chaff. But it'd be bundled up and all the grains would be one way, and they'd stand it up in the field and they'd come back later to get it and to store it. So they were binding the sheaves in the field. My sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. His brother said to him in verse 8, are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us? When someone was bowing, they're showing their respect, their I don't know if minority is the right word, but someone else's superiority over them. And so Joseph's sheaf rises up, all of theirs bows down to his sheaf, and notice what it says at the end of verse 8, and they hated him even more. A third time, they hate their brother even more. So you can see this escalation and how this keeps building. They hate, and now they really hate, and that just keeps eating at them in their hearts, and it keeps tearing them apart, and they hate him even more. And it don't say it's just one brother, as in it may be just Reuben, or it may be just one of the others. It says the brothers. His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? And are you indeed to rule over us?" So whether Joseph fully understand his dream or not, somewhat we see that the brothers are maybe understanding more of the dream and what Joseph actually is. But they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. What words are we talking about? Look back up there in verse 2. Because Joseph had brought a bad report of his brothers to the father. They didn't like that. Do you like to be tattled on? You think about it. We have a child that comes up to us and tells us about something else that another child or that another sibling has done, and we say, "Don't be a tattletale." Now, we need to use some discernment on that, because what it's bringing it to the correct authorities, to the correct parent or, you know, child of another parent. I'm jumping ahead. Please forgive me. Look at verse 9. So then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." Two dreams. The sheaves are bowing down to him in the first dream, and now it says that he is still having things bow down to him. The sun and the moon and 11 stars. So look at this. Look at it in tandem. These dreams go together. They're hand in hand. They are a future reference of what is to come in the years ahead. Remember, Joseph is only 17 years old at this point. We see that the two dreams mean the same thing and is fixed by God. And it will shortly come to pass. Look at Genesis 41, verse 32. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dreams mean that this thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. So you think about it. Shortly. We see that later on that when Joseph is with Potiphar, he's 30 years old. Here we are at 17, so that's what, 13 years difference? That's a short amount of time, I think. Our time is not the same time as the Lord's timing for things to happen and for things to take place. Our third point is Jacob's rebuke. And look at verses 10 and 11. But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" Here again, we see that these two dreams, how much did Joseph really understand? And we can think about that. But the sun, moon, and the stars represent that of the whole family of Jacob. They would bow themselves to Joseph. Jacob took that as of himself as representing the son, the head of the family, the light and the support of it. The moon was the mother who had the lesser share of the rule in the family, but also contributed so much to the family. So is this talking about Rachel? No, remember, Rachel's done passed away. Rachel's done went on. So this is either talking about Bilhah, Leah, Zilpha, maybe, you know, they all come together and was a mother to Joseph and to Benjamin after their mother Rachel had passed away. The stars are the 11 brothers of Joseph. So we can automatically think in our mind how the rest of the book of Genesis focuses on Joseph and the dreams of Pharaoh and how Joseph is brought up into power through Pharaoh. And we can see how this is unfolding to foreshadow of what is to come. So, you know, it's like it's not us reading this for the first time. We can automatically jump and see how we know that something is going to come to pass or how the end is going to be. So, you know, it's awful easy to read this and say, yeah, just go read the rest of the book of Genesis and you'll understand what we're talking about. In verse 11, and his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. So, jealousy. Let me get this before I get down to that. His father kept the saying in mind. Jacob, along with others in the Bible, remembered and pondered on things and would wait to see how the Lord would work in a particular situation. Think of Elizabeth and Zechariah when John the Baptist was in the womb. What happened with Zechariah? He became mute, couldn't talk. And then later on they asked him, what's the baby's name going to be? Is it going to be Zechariah? And they said, and he wrote down on the tablet, no, his name's going to be John. In Luke 1:66, and all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. All those around Elizabeth and Zechariah had laid that on their hearts and they had pondered on it. They kept it and they remembered it. In Luke chapter 2 in verses 18 through 19, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. So we go back to the book of Genesis and we think of who else had a dream? Jacob. Jacob had the vision. And I forgot to write down the reference. And your mind overlooks it. Okay. Yeah. Thank you. So you can go back and read in chapter 28 of Jacob's dream and how the Lord spoke to him. So Jacob knew what it was like for people to have dreams. And so here we see that Jacob kept these things and he kept them in mind, thinking of how the Lord would use this and how the Lord would bring it to pass. And does he fully understand it? We're not told, but he was going to ponder it. But why do you think that Joseph was rebuked by his father in verse 10? Maybe it was to ease some of the tensions of his brothers. All right, now, Joseph, you know, It's a little crazy. I and your mother will not be bowing down to you. Do you think you're better than the rest of us? But we know that his father kept those sayings in mind and was pondering upon them. But what did it do? Verse 11, it made his brothers, they were jealous of him. Why? They hated him. They envied him. He was the favored son. He had the coat of many colors. It was so bright that in verse 18 it says they saw him afar off, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. This jealousy and this envy kept building up within their hearts, this hatred. It tore them apart. Not as brothers tearing apart brother, but the brothers coming together to do something evil to their brother Joseph. So how do we apply this to our lives? I know I've said a lot, but think back to the loyalty of Joseph to his father. We as parents must remember that we're to be careful at showing partiality to our children, favoring one over the other. Now that's different if a child has special needs, is stronger in one area and another needs help and coming along to be, I'm not saying equal, but if one needs help with speech, if one needs help with learning how to walk, you're going to focus attention to that. But having one and offering stuff to one that you are not willing or available to offer to the others is wrong. And we see that it's wrong because it allows for this envious and this hate to build up upon one of the others, if there's other siblings, as what happened with Joseph's brothers. So, Matthew Henry wrote that parental government must be impartial and managed with a steady hand. Joseph was hated by his brothers because his father loved him. When parents make a difference, children soon take notice of it, and often feuds and quarrels happen within the family. You think of land division. You can think of one getting grandpa's watch or grandma's ring when one passes away and the other one wanted it. And so we become a covetous people sometime. And this leads way into jealousy and to envy. But with our children, we are to remember Proverbs 22 and 6 is to train them up in a way a child should go, and when he is old, he will not depart. If we are to not show partiality to our children, remember that God doesn't show partiality. In Romans 2:11, for God shows no partiality. Psalm 62 and verse 12, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We even sung of that in our worship. It's not a dreadful thing for a child of God, but for those that are lost and don't know the Lord as their personal Savior, it would be dreadful. The rest of verse 10, it says, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. God judges impartially. He judges according to each deed. God doesn't have favorites. He has his saints, and then there's the lost. In our second point of dreams and hatred in verses 4 through 9, we see the two dreams go hand in hand. They go together. And they're foreshadowing of what was to happen with Jacob's family and how Joseph was to be in control and others to bow down to him. Seems crazy, and it says that others hated him for it, and that his own father rebuked him, but he kept the saying in mind. So you think of the New Testament use of the Old Testament. So things are fixed in place by our sovereign God, who knows all things, and what's going to happen is going to happen because it has been willed to happen. So in Psalms 104 and 24, it says, O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. So remember that the doubling of Pharaoh's dreams meant that the thing was fixed by God and will shortly come to pass? Think about in the book of Isaiah. I'm sorry, the book of Psalm, when it says in chapter 35 and verse 19, Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause. We can see foreshadowing of the hatred of Christ, even in the Old Testament, that Christ would be hated. In John 15, 25, it says, But the word that is written in your law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. John 15 and verse 25 is quoting Psalm 35 and 19. The book of John goes on to say in John 15 and 18, If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. It seems the world hates Christians. The world hates a lot of things, don't it? You got people fighting over abortion, whether it's right or it's wrong. You got people fighting over civil government. You have people fighting over anything that can be fought about, whether something is heads or tails, whether it's right or it's wrong. What is right is not right anymore, but what is wrong can be right. And so there is mass confusion. And sometimes it's just like, well, where do I turn? What do I do? We can remember that in this world we have tribulation. Some have more than others. But we are to be of good cheer, because Christ said that he has overcome the world. For the saints, it's encouraging to know that in John 14, 3, he says, If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Christ didn't leave us hopeless. Even though there's all this hatred in the world, that if we are a saint, we will be with him. We will see him face to face. We're going to have these hard times and these tribulations and persecutions. It's promised throughout the Bible. And we're to not be afraid of it, but we are to go on knowing and giving glory to God, that others may see the hope that is within us. Be of good cheer. He has overcome the world. I don't care what we're going through this morning or today or tomorrow, Christ will be there. There's a lot that don't know the Lord is their Savior. They don't know where they're going to turn to, or they have no peace and they have no hope. They have nothing to look forward to. And that is sad of a person most miserable. And so we are to not be a cold Calvinist, as we talked about in Sunday school. Have all this head knowledge up here about the word of the Lord and this and that, and walking around boasting and being happy about it. but not sharing our hearts to others or hearing the hearts of others and praying for the conviction of the Holy Spirit to come upon them and save their souls so that they may have that peace in this time of tribulation. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Saved. If you're a saved believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a future and there is a hope. If you are lost and you don't know the Lord is your personal Savior, and maybe you're running from Him for some odd reason, well, and He's pulling you to Himself, yes, you have a future also. If you don't accept the Lord as your personal Savior, there is a future in the pits of hell, and there is no hope. Why would we not go and share the love of Christ and call upon others to come and follow the one that saved us from our sin, from our hatred towards others, and our jealousy, our covetousness? There is a future hope. And Joseph was a part of that. Joseph was used mightily by God, but his brothers just couldn't quite see it. They hated him. For the third point in Jacob's rebuke and how we can carry it out in verses 10 and 11. So that jealousy and that envy, they go hand in hand. For they are both works of the flesh in Galatians 5, chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Repent of them quickly. Any of those others that you may have through there in Galatians 5, verses 20 and 21, the fruit of the works of the flesh are not the works of the Spirit. Repent of them. Psalm 32:5, I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why are we holding on to it? We had this morning our confession of sin and an assurance of pardon. Think about it. Have you ever envied something? Coveted leads into jealousy. Envy makes one miserable. The envious person looks at what another has or with regret that what something is not his. He may wish ill will because of envy. People have killed out of envy. When envy surfaces, when it comes about, repent and change the envious thoughts and ways. But how do we do that? We must learn to thank God for what we have. We must begin to think good toward the one who we have been envying. And then also, it's an encouragement, we all must come to the place where we can honestly thank God for the other's welfare. If we have that heart of stone and we have that envy and that jealousy, that hatred that the brothers of Joseph had, there is only one way to get rid of that, and that is through the Lord. We're not strong enough to do it by ourselves. Only He can remove that heart of stone. In James chapter 3, verse 14, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." as it prepares us to go throughout the rest of the book of Genesis and the rest of chapter 37. These words of hatred that Joseph's brothers had led them probably to do things that they might have never thought to do before. Why? Because they hated him even more. It just kept building upon. You think of the show, The Grinch, the movie. Hate, 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 double hate, loathly hate. It just kept on going. It didn't stop with the hatred. They envied and they were becoming jealous of him. So it was preparing. It's preparing to take them farther than maybe what they ever meant to go. But as we know, and Lord willing, what will be futurely preached on is how the Lord has used this, these dreams, to come about a better end, a future, and a hope for the children of Jacob. This morning, why would we hate someone? We can be saddened by what they do. We can be upset by the way they act. We can be hurt by what has been said. But we are to hate no one. And I didn't write these down, but you know the Bible's full of them. To love your neighbor. Do good unto others. Have we hated someone before and envied and was covetous over what they had? Maybe we still are. Why wouldn't we take this time and come before the Lord and ask for forgiveness of those? Because maybe you're tired of carrying it. Confess your iniquity. Be sorry for your sin. Go to the one who can take it away. And guess what? Never bring it up again. We are not strong enough to carry these burdens on our own. Hatred will tear you apart. Your sin will eat at you so much to where there will be no joy left in your life. It's easy to walk through the doors and put on a fake smile and say, yeah, everything's fine. Well, really, inside, you're not asking for help of prayer from the saints, from the body of Christ. We say, hey, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing good. We have pride in the way because we don't want to tell of our failures. We don't want to tell of our faults. They might look down on us. They might, but they're not going to hate you. Don't be in the position that Joseph's brothers were in, where everything that Joseph said they couldn't stand even more, it just led and it built on top of them. And we'll see throughout the rest of chapter 37 of this evil that they brought upon Jacob. Upon Joseph. But the marvelous thing is, our God had a plan. Joseph was used by the Lord throughout his brother's evil. Because of their hatred, it brought to pass what the Lord was going to use for good. This morning, I want to plead with us for those that are not saved. Why not come to the Lord that can save you, that can forgive you, that, as we're promised in the book of Colossians, chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with legal demands, that he has set it aside and he nailed it to the cross. Christ died on the cross for our sins. Guess what? He didn't stay dead. He rose again on that third day. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father. We all have loved ones that are not saved. They may say it, but their deeds and their actions will prove otherwise. Pray for them. Earnestly pray for them. Don't hate at what they do, but go before the Lord and pray for them. Don't be jealous because they have more stuff than you. Go before the Lord and pray for them. Get yourself out of the way and come down to the throne of grace and pray for them. Some of y'all have been saying, well, I've been praying for so-and-so for 15 years. Don't give up. Don't let the hatred of the world work its way into you being sour with God. God works in His own time. God works in His own way. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for just the opportunity to look at Your word. Lord, please help keep us encouraged that there are those that are sad in this life, that have no hope. Lord, we know that You know all things and that You will save who You're going to save. Help us to be on fire for You and to share our heart's desire for others to be saved. To tell the others of the work that You have done in our own life and in the life of others. Lord, we thank You for sending Your Son Jesus to die on that cross. Lord, we thank You for just the ability to come before You in a place that is free to worship You with no worries of persecution. Lord, we know many places are not as fortunate and have to worship in secret. Lord, we pray that You would grant them peace and understanding. Lord, help us to remember the sins and the works of the flesh. Help us to repent of these. Lord, help us to not, as Joseph's brothers, just things build on top of the other in hate. Lord, help us to draw close to You that You may draw near to us. Lord, we do pray that if there is one lost, that You would convict them that they're in the need of a Savior. Lord, we thank You this morning. It's in Your name we do pray. Amen.